Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. Greetings from the Board of Trustees. We have a great group of people that serve on the board, and we love serving in this ministry. And we love to watch what God's doing. And we're thankful for you, because you are the point. Without you, there's no ministry. So we're very appreciative that each one of you are here at CIU. And we're going to see what God will do in your lives for the rest of your lives. That's what we do, what we do. So we're glad to be here. I'm going to talk today about what I've learned from my dogs. I figured that would be a little different from what y'all normally get, and hopefully that will be something that'll be kind of fun. But before I talk about three lessons I learned from my dogs, I want to find out how many of you have ever loved a dog. So I'm not asking you if you have a dog. I'm not asking you if you like your dog. I'd like for you to stand real quick. I'm going to do a survey if you ever loved a dog. Would you humor me? I just want to kind of see. Okay. All right, good. All right, good. Thank you. I see. Hold up both hands. I like this. This is going to be good. All right. So I'm going to start out with two videos that have nothing to do with my message. Okay. This is just bragging on my dogs. Okay. So y'all kind of ooh and ah. This is the first one. I have two silver labs, Cooper and Millie. So Labrador Retrievers. This is Millie. Oh, I got to turn it on. Here we go. What do you think? All right, here's another one. Here's one more.
Millie, ready?
Come, Millie.
Yeah!
All right.
Good girl!
So just a little bragging on my dogs. But I heard my dogs talking the other day, and they didn't know I was listening, okay? And let me tell you what they said. Cooper on the left says, "There's so many things about Tobin I don't understand." And then he goes on to say, "Where does he go all day during the week, and why does he leave us? I mean, every day I see him get on these clothes and leave." And then Millie on the right says, "Why do we have to eat this dry food twice a day, and he gets to go to that refrigerator anytime he wants to?" You ever thought about that? I mean, the dogs are like, "Why do I get to eat just this dry food unless my daughter's around, and then they eat whatever she's eating, but that's all right. Why do we have to sleep in that crate, and he's on that big, soft bed?" You know, we put them in a crate. Some of you let them sleep with you. We let them get on the bed, but they sleep at nighttime in the crate. Okay, and then Millie said, "And why did they take me to that terrible place where they cut my paw?" Now, Millie had cancer. I think it was 18 months ago or so. And there's four digits on the dog, and it was right in the middle of the four digits. And so we had two options. One was to be sure we got it all cut out, get the margins, but it would leave her arm not being able to support weight, and she'd be a three-legged dog. The second option was we cut it out, but we know we don't get the margins, but she has to have radiation 5 days a week for 6 weeks in a row, and that's the route we took. So then she goes on to say, "And why does he keep taking me back there every day for them to keep burning my paw with radiation? Is he punishing me? Is he punishing me?" And then Cooper says this, "Until we get answers, let's not trust Tobin, obey him, or love him, and he certainly will not be our master." Well, my dogs really can't talk. You'll probably figure that out, right? They really can't talk. But, you know, they can understand some English. As a matter of fact, the average dog can understand 165 words, okay? But the average 20-year-old has 42,000 words. And so the bottom line is there's just no possible way that I can explain to my dogs why human food is bad for you, or why we have to keep doing radiation and it's what's good for you. They just literally are unable to comprehend. And so the bottom line is we're so much more advanced, we're so much more complex. There's just no way for them to understand these issues. So what do dogs do? Well, what they do, here's lesson number one. They know what they know, and they accept what they can't know. Let's talk about the first part. What do they know? My dogs know that I love them, first and foremost. I spend lots of time with them. I'm always pleasant with them. I always talk real, you know how you talk to dogs, in a sweet voice, right? I feed them. I exercise with them. I play with them. They know that I want them around. There's no doubt in their mind. They know I've got their best interests at heart. They know it. There's no doubt in their mind. And so they accept what they can't know. But they know enough to be able to trust me and know I've got their best interests at heart. And I can take them to radiation day after day, and she'll still get in that car happy. And knowing, and as a result, because of their being able to accept what they don't know, we can enjoy an intense love relationship with one another, even if one of us is so much more advanced than the other. That's my wife and Millie, my daughter, but it takes trust and faith on the dog's part. Well, there's a lot of things about God I don't know, okay? There's a lot of questions I can't answer. And I'm not saying these are, I struggle with all these questions. I don't necessarily, but these are some questions that are tough and some people struggle with. And if God created the world, who created God? And, how could God not have a beginning or an end? That's just too big for my mind. I just can't get my mind around that. How can God be so big and powerful that he can speak the world into existence? The Trinity's too hard to understand. How can there be three gods in one? I struggle understanding that God the Father is a spirit and is everywhere. I mean, we can just keep going on and on and on. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly." How can God have a personal relationship with everyone who wants to have a personal relationship with him? Here's another psalm. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." How can God know all things even before they happen? I just can't get my brain around that. Eternity. I believe in it, but it's hard for me to grasp it. I could keep going on and on. I'm not going to. But there's doctrinal issues. There's things like that. But there's also another set of group of questions we can have. All right. 4 years ago, my 21-year-old son died. So why did my son have to die? Why? My wife has chronic migraines for 15 years. Why does she have to have migraines? You've got your issues. You say, why did my parents have to be going through a divorce? Why do I not have enough money that I can't pay for my education without getting lots of student loans? I mean, you just go on and we can just, why is there cancer in the world? Why is there this? And if we're not careful, we can be like Cooper and say, until I get my answers, until I get every answer answered, I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to love him. And he's certainly not going to be my master. And so if you struggle with questions that you don't seem to have the answer, let's just look at some scripture that I think will encourage you. Very familiar scripture. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, God is so much bigger than we are. And I know I'm using an analogy here of us and dogs, but I think we all know this. But I mean, that's just not a really good analogy when you start comparing humans and God. He's so much bigger. He's so much more complex. He's God. And his ways are higher than our ways. Now, this next verse I really love. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." So the first part says this clearly. There's some things, there's secret things that belong to the Lord. We're not going to get all our answers. Why? I'm not going to be arrogant enough to tell you why. I don't know. God didn't tell me all the reasons. I know part of it is that we are not able, we're not complex enough to understand some things. Okay? We're just not complex. Just like my dog can't talk about why you got to go to radiation. Part of that's it. There may be other things too. But it's clear, there's some things that God is not going to reveal to us. We're not going to get all our answers. But there's good news. Look at the second part. But the things revealed do belong to us, and so that we can follow all the words of His law. He gives us enough for us to make a faith decision. And you know, the verse in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. That may be part of why there's some secret things. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He gives us enough. Now, what can we know about God? Well, let me read a couple of verses that are very familiar to you. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Here's another one. Colossians 1:9. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Folks, I know you guys know this. But when we read about Jesus, we're reading about God the Father. When we see the characteristics of Jesus, His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His holiness, we're seeing the characteristics of God. There's so much we can know about God. There's so much. I mean, you know, He reveals Himself in His Word. And first and foremost, we know that He loves us. For God so loved the world. He left heaven and He came to this broken world with no advantage of being God. He didn't leverage that at all. And he just lived the perfect life and got tortured, crucified, dead, and buried. And He did that even though we were yet sinners. And even though nobody appreciated Him. Everybody hated Him. And He did that. And He's love. And we know He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We know that He goes to prepare a place for us. We know that He wants to live in us and through us. He wants to spend eternity with us. There's so much. We know He's holy and He's righteous and He's perfect. There's so much we can know about our Lord. But we're not going to know everything. So I want to learn everything I can know. You know, it really bothers me. I worry about, there's so many people who claim to be Christians and perhaps are Christians. And some probably are and some probably really aren't, don't have a heart belief, but who never pick up the Word of God. And I worry about them. I worry. But I'm speaking to the choir here. You're at Columbia International University. You're set on learning about God. You're here. And I think that's awesome. And that's why this ministry is so important. But I want to learn everything I can know, guys. But I want to learn to accept what I can't know. I want to learn to accept what I can't know. I'm going to tell you a story right now. And I don't know why, but every time I tell a story, I get choked up. But it has nothing to do with my son dying or anything like that. It's 1999. Okay, I was a Christian. I was 40 years old. I've been a Christian for 12 years. I'm not going to say I was a mature Christian because I'm a mature Christian now because I think that's a little worrisome to start claiming that. But I was not a baby Christian. I've been reading the Bible for 12 years. I was very engaged in my church. I was teaching adult Sunday school. My point is, I was a born again believer. Okay, I was a 12 year Christian, but I got stumbled up on a doctrinal issue. I was teaching adult Sunday school, and I was in a Presbyterian church at the time, which is and they're real heavy on the doctrine of predestination, which is scripturally based. But I had a guy ask me, did God so love the world or did God so love the elect? And I don't know why, but I'm telling you, that turned my world upside down. I started struggling with that. This was on Sunday. I struggled with it all day Sunday. I couldn't quit thinking about it. I started having this doubt, started festering in me. I couldn't make it work. See, I'm a very logical person. Everything's got to be logical. And this, all of a sudden, this wasn't logical to me. And so I went into Monday, into Tuesday, and I'm telling you, it's hard to explain, but I couldn't quit thinking about it. And I didn't even tell the story for years. But I had this, and so I got this doubt, and I remember saying, is God even real? And maybe I'm building my life on a lie. And And I said to myself, I said, I know God's real. I remember feeling his presence in my life, the Holy Spirit in me, and I know he's real. And I don't know if this was if it was just my sinful nature or some demonic kind of thing, but I remember somebody saying, well, maybe that wasn't the Holy Spirit you felt. Maybe that was just the feeling that everybody gets when you do good deeds, when you feed the homeless, when you help the poor. Maybe you didn't really feel the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, and I was praying to God, and I remember saying, God, I don't want to feel like this. Help me. I don't like this. I want to get back to where I was before last Sunday. But I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't ignore that it wasn't there, that I had this doubt. Well, Wednesday, God answered my prayers. And I'm going to tell you up front, God has never answered my prayers as directly as he did here. So I don't want you to think that me and God have this direct line that this kind of stuff happens to me all the time. But this happened in 1999. I went to a meeting. And we have corporate chaplains in our business. Okay, and so corporate chaplains is a company where you hire chaplains. They're a nonprofit, but you hire chaplains to come in and chaplain your workforce. And so we have 90 locations. We have chaplains in most of them now. And a chaplain may serve our company and serve two or three other companies in the same town. Okay, that's how they work. And so we were expanding with them. They were a brand new organization. So this was the 90s, and we were just getting going with them. We had six chaplains in six locations, but it was brand new. So we had a meeting there were three Southeastern people. It was my father, who was the chairman, a guy named Paul Taylor, who was our president, and then me, who I worked for the president. So I'm the lowest man on the totem pole in the room. And then there was the president of corporate chaplains, and there were six chaplains that were serving our six of our locations. And so it was kind of a get to know each other. Let's share with you what we do, how it works, kind of a good business meeting, our vendor and getting a common ground on how it works. And so I walk into the room, and here came my first of three answers. I'm telling you, I walked into the room and I felt the presence of God come over me like I cannot explain. And it was clear to me that what God was saying was, I'm going to let you feel my presence again. And you haven't done any good deed here today. You haven't fed the homeless. I'm going to let you feel the presence of me. And I was like, I started tearing up. I haven't even sat down yet. I can't explain it. I walked into the room and I felt the presence of God. And then we sit down. And so we started talking. And the president of corporate chaplains started talking. And he started explaining what they do and how it works. And he said, now, every chaplain we ever have will have a logoed shirt on. And it's very important to us because sometimes we have fill-in chaplains, somebody's on vacation. And so we want every one of the employees to know this is a chaplain. And so you'll always see this logoed shirt. And then he went on to say something else. He said, and if you'll notice, the logo says, I am on it. And so we started telling the story in Exodus. He said, you know, this comes from when God was Moses at the burning bush, and God was telling him, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and we're going to go to the promised land, and so he's telling the story, and he quotes a scripture. He says, and so Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell him? And we remember this, but there was no organized religion at this point. The Genesis hadn't been written. Moses wrote Genesis, right? And so there was just God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, but they didn't even know his name, okay? It was not formalized. So Moses is saying, I'm going to go tell these people to leave, follow me. What do I even say your name is? At that point, the president of corporate chaplains focused his eyes on me, the lowest man in the totem pole in the room, and said the next part. And he was looking through my soul, I'm telling you. And he said, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And it was clear to me, as clear as I could ever hear, that he was using Mark Kress, the president of corporate chaplains, to say, this is what you're to say to Tobin. I am has sent me to you. At this point, tears are coming down my face. And it's kind of weird. And he looked through my soul, y'all, I'm telling you. And so that was the second answer. But you think about it, I got these two answers that God is real. I felt his presence. I felt he spoke directly to me through this scripture, through a guy. I got up and I left the room. I mean, I didn't know what else to do. I left the meeting. I didn't say why I was leaving. I left. I go out into my car, and I get in the car, and I crank it up. So I still haven't got the issue resolved of my doctrinal problem, okay? God's real. One message, God's real. Two message, but I still got it. I turn on the radio, and a song comes on by Jars of Clay called Faith Like a Child. I'd heard this song many times, never really listened to the words. And I was sitting in my car, not moving, tears coming down my face, and here was the words. Dear God, surround me as I speak. The bridges that I walk across are weak, and the frustrations fill the void I can't solely bear. I was like, that's me. I'm frustrated. I feel weak. I don't like where I'm at. But listen to this next verse. Dear God, don't let me fall apart. You've held me close to you, but I have turned away and searched for answers I can't understand. I said, that's it. I'm searching for answers I can't understand. I have turned away. He's held me close to you. I've turned away. And I'm on a path looking for answers I can't understand. It's bigger than me. And there was this release instantaneously. I said, got it, God. I don't worry about predestination and free choice and how all that works out. They're both scripted. And it was this release, guys. It was just this release for me. And then it goes on to say, they say that I can move the mountains and send them falling to the sea. They say that I can walk on water. If I would follow and believe with faith like a child or faith like my dog. Faith like my dog. Jerry Bridges. God's plan and his ways of working out his plan are frequently beyond our ability to fathom and understand. We must learn to trust when we don't understand. You know, 4 years ago, my 21-year-old son died. When that happened, you know, me and my wife got together and talked before the funeral. And I'd heard, you know, I knew, I'd been around the block a little bit. I don't know if I can tell that or not. But I knew that sometimes when you lose somebody like that, parents can end up getting divorced. One or both can just go into a shell. There can be real bitterness towards God. And it's okay to be angry with God, by the way. God can handle that. The psalmists do it. He's a big boy. Well, I don't want to stay angry with God, right? And so me and Pat, we're very intentional. You know, we got to be intentional about this. And so we grabbed hold of a verse of a psalm that says, but as for me, I trust in you. But as for me, I trust in you. You know, folks, you're going to have bad things happen to you. In this world, you will have trouble. We live in a broken world. Somebody here is going to be dead in 12 months, I bet. Somebody here is going to get cancer in 12 months. Somebody's going to be in a car wreck. There's going to be divorces. There's going to be addictions. You're going to have friends that gossip behind your back. There's going to be a lot of hurt. Why not decide now how you're going to respond to that when it comes? But as for me, I trust in you. So that's lesson number one. I want to be like Cooper and Millie. I want to learn everything I can know. But I want to learn to accept and understand that there's things I'm not going to know. So let me get to my second message. And by the way, these last two will go a little faster, I think. Dogs sometimes think they're human, but they're not. Now, this is my lab, Jesse, before Cooper and Millie. And this was a really good dog. But take a look. He wants to be like me. And this was her. This is her a little older in life, I want to show you a few videos about some dogs. These are not my dogs. Let's watch these videos.
Oh, this is the cutest.
Awesome.
Oh my gosh.
Do you know your dog? Sometimes I like to think and act like I'm God. You know? I bet God sometimes wants to say, Toby, do you know you're a person and a self-centered one at that? Do you know? You know, it's kind of cute when dogs act like humans, but it's really not cute when we try to act like God, is it? Here's the point that I want to make here. If I want to have a right relationship with God, I've got to be very intentional about having the right perspective of who I am and who he is. You know, he is God and I am not. He is good and I am not. He is Lord and I am not. And, you know, any talent or gifts that any of us have in this room are just that. We didn't earn them or deserve them. And we can get so, you know, so proud of ourselves. I'm born in Columbia, South Carolina to a family that has a trucking company. So I'm president of a family-owned trucking company. Woo-hoo! I can get all proud about that, huh? I could have just easily been born as a peasant in Mexico City. There's nothing I did to determine who my parents were going to be. But any talents you have, if you're good at teaching the Bible, it's a gift. You're being stewarded. You know, and we just got to be, I don't know, it's so easy for us to start acting like we're God. Let me share some verses. I really like these verses. It says, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. So this is good news. We can flourish. We can have our kingdoms. We can have moments of great success. You know, athletes can have their moment in the sun where they're popular and they're athletic and they're doing well. There's good-looking people who are very popular and have money and you're flourishing. You can flourish in business. You can flourish in all. You can have your kingdoms on earth. Okay, but it's when we have our little kingdoms is when we're most at risk of acting like we're God. And who are we lifting up? Who are we pointing to? Are we becoming arrogant self-promoters? Or are we pointing towards God who's given us all things that we have? And that's so important because look at the second part of the verse. The first part is kind of cool. We can flourish, right? We can flourish. But the wind blows over it and it is gone. It's not going to last. All power, leverage, influence you have is temporary. And God's watching how you're using it. Your athleticism will not last. Your good looks will not last. Your health will not last. And death has a way of limiting lordship. But then the next little sentence even gets worse. It gets worse, guys. And its place remembers it no more. James Dobson, you've heard of him. He was a great tennis player. And when he was in college, his goal was to be the tennis champion and to have his trophy in the trophy shop, and that was like his big, big deal. It was his kingdom. And then years later, that trophy was mailed to him with a note on it. It said, we've remodeled the athletic center, and this was in the trash, and I thought you may want it. And here's what James Dobson said. He said, given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by somebody else. You know? He is God, and we are not. And we're here to bring him glory. Think of this. How many of you can name your first and last name of your great-grandparents? I bet great-grandparents? I'm impressed. I might put you to the test. I sure can't. Some of you may struggle with your grandparents. But for most of us, within three generations, your own flesh and blood won't even remember your name. Won't even remember your name. We think we're so, we get so carried away on who we are and what we are doing. But there's good news. Look at verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Yeah. For everlasting to everlasting. We're going to be, if we're in Christ, we're going to be in God's love with him forever. He is God and we are not. Our kingdoms are not going to last, and they're not even going to be remembered. But you've got an opportunity to take those times where we're flourishing and point toward the Lord who's blessed us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. This is something I need to keep saying this myself, because I'll start promoting myself, pat myself on the back. Look how good I'm doing at this. Not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So that's lesson number two. We got to keep a right perspective of who we are. If we want to have the best relationship with God, we got to have that good perspective. Now I got one more short lesson, and that's this. Dogs know how to respond when they come into the presence of their master. I'm going to show you a video. Now my daughter's over here. My daughter's the favored one. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the steak you give her. I don't know. But I'm going to show you a little video that is a beautiful picture of coming into the presence of your master.
All right, come on.
So this one can step on my toes. So what was your attitude when you walked into chapel today? Or when you went into church last Sunday? When you came, or when you opened your Bible this morning to read a chapter or spend some time in prayer? I mean, I need to be more intentional about being like my dogs when I come into my master, right? Can we learn something from our dogs? So let me just summarize the three lessons and we'll conclude. You know, number one, I want to be more like Cooper and Millie. I want to learn everything I can about God. I want to get in that Bible, make time for it. But I want to know up front, there's some things I'm never going to get answers for, and I want to learn to accept what I can't know. I want to be sure I keep the right perspective of our relationship and who God is and who I am. It's so important. If I start thinking I'm too big for my britches, I don't want to be like that. And number three, man, I want to be better at being just joyful when I come to the presence of my master, you know? And if I struggle with that, here's something I need to think about. I need to remind myself, he is God and I am not. I want to be sure I've got that right. And then I want to remind myself of what he's done for me and how he came out of heaven down to here to be tortured, to die on the cross. And when he died on the cross, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom in the temple so that you and I can go into the presence of God because what he did. And if I keep that in perspective, it'll help me be more joyful like my dogs. And if I do these three lessons, if I follow these, I can enjoy an intense love relationship with my master, even if he's so much more advanced than me. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this school, and I thank you for every student here and the staff here and faculty. This is about you. This school is about you. It's about honoring you. It's about raising up people who can go and bring you glory out of school. I admire them. We just lift them up to you, Lord, that you'll use them in mighty ways. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from these lessons, to learn all about you, but realize that secret things belong to you. I heard somebody say the other day, he said, I don't want what I don't know about God to rob me about what I do know about God. And Lord, I just pray that we'll have the right perspective of who you are and who we are. And Lord, I just I thank you for what you've done for us. And we just want to be joyful as we come to your presence, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.